If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It's open up to Matthew and go right, and you'll find it after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthians. Actually, 1 Corinthians is really the second letter. 2 Corinthians is really the third letter if you look at the text. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a tremendous chapter in the Bible. It has a lot of new things that God gives us as Christians. But the key verse today is the old royal ambassador motto. Anybody here a royal ambassador? Nobody. Me. All right. Okay. You, okay, how many GAs do we have in here? All right, there you go, ladies. The royal ambassador motto was 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so I want to look at that theme today because we're looking at missions, being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, the word ambassador here is only found one other time in the New Testament. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. For I am an ambassador in bonds and chains, that therein I may speak boldly. Paul was a missionary. Paul was an ambassador. He represented Jesus. John 20, 21 is what we just sang. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You live the classical world, the Greco-Roman world. We're talking about Roman diplomacy. The Roman Empire would send an ambassador to a foreign country. The ambassador represented the emperor. He represented Rome. His behavior reflected on the Roman emperor. It reflected on his country, his home country. He was the person in charge of bringing other people into the Roman kingdom. The ambassador's job was to bring them in to the kingdom of Rome. And so I want to look at this whole chapter. I want to look at it in 6 sections, okay? So when we get to number 6, when we get to the last verse in the chapter, you know we're about done, okay? Now, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Our mortality as ambassadors. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we're dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And this tabernacle, of course, the tabernacle is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. And he's talking about our physical bodies. These bodies are temporary houses for our souls. And the older they get, the more they wear out, as we are all aware of. That's why it's called a tent, a tabernacle. So look at it. For we that are in this tabernacle, verse 4, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Someone said one time, getting older means that everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. All right. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The word for ambassador is legate, the Latin word legatus. But we have a mortality, the word skynos, the word tent, temporary dwelling. What happens to a tent? You fold it up, you take it down. This is the word that's used in John 1:14. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus temporarily lived in an earthly body among us as our Savior. It's dissolved, it's taken down. Abraham, Hebrews 11:10, the faith chapter, it says that Abraham looked for a city. Abraham lived in a tent, but he looked for a permanent city whose builder and maker was God, and we do too. Verse 2 says that this tabernacle of our bodies groans. The word groan is burden, wearisome of living. Psalm 90 verse 10 talks about that. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. What's 70 and 10? 80. Now a lot of you have beaten that, okay? And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And that passage is where we get the old song, I'll fly away one day. What is Paul saying here? Paul says it's going to be a joy when he moves out of his earthly body and gets to heaven and gets a spiritual body. You know, at the end of the judgment of the sheep and the goats, God says to the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for those that obey him. It will be a blessing. But Paul also says, in spite of all his longing to go be with God, to be with Jesus, to be in heaven, he doesn't despise this life. He says, it's needful for me to stay and not move on. There's a, Rudyard Kipling wrote a poem. Rudyard Kipling was a Christian, and he wrote a poetic picture of what heaven's going to be like after we've been there a while. Maybe you're familiar with this. Sometimes it's still read at funerals, but it's called When Earth's Last Picture is Painted. When Earth's last picture is painted and the tubes are twisted and dried, when the oldest colors have faded and the youngest critic has died, we shall rest. And faith, we shall need it. Lie down for an eon or two, till the master of all good workmen shall put us to work anew. And those that were good shall be happy. They shall sit in a golden chair. They shall splash at a 10-league canvas with brushes of comet's hair. They shall find real saints to draw from. Magdalene, Peter, Paul. They shall work for an age of the sitting and never get tired at all. Boy, that would be nice. And only the master shall praise us, and only the master shall blame. And no one shall work for money, and no one shall work for fame. But each for the joy of the working, and each in his separate star, shall draw the thing as he sees it, for the God of things as they are. The Bible tells us that God, the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Our mortality as ambassadors, but we also need to be reminded that we can be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We sing a lot about sin, and we love to sing about sin because that's not us. And we love to hear sermons about hell because we're not going there. And we love to hear sermons about heaven because we are going there. But serving the Lord and winning people and missions, not so much, because we need to be doing it, and sometimes we're not. Our mortality as ambassadors, we have one life to live. God wants us to live it for him, and he's given us a commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So verses 1 through 8 are our mortality. Now, verses 9 through 13 is our manifestation as ambassadors. Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we be accepted of him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause, our motivation as ambassadors. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This idea of the judgment seat is the bema, the word bema. It's the Roman judgment seat in every Roman town. The governor in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, sat on the judgment seat, the bema, and passed judgment on everyone that broke Roman law. You can actually go to Jerusalem today and see the place where the bema stood and where Jesus stood in front of Pontius Pilate and was judged by Pilate. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, men judge by outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart, and he does. And there are a lot of judgments in the Bible. This is the judgment Christians will go through. It's not a judgment to decide whether we go to heaven or hell. It's not the judgment of the devil. It's not the judgment of the fallen angels. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 that the devil and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The lost will be judged out of the books, and then they'll be judged out of the book of life. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is Revelation 20:12. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of those who don't believe. The judgment of believers is our rewards in heaven. Romans 14:10 says, let me get to Romans 14:10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God sees everything. God's going to reward us. There was a church school, and they had a cafeteria, elementary school, and they had a dessert table. And on one of the table, there was a plate of cookies. And it was a Catholic school. The nuns had written a sign that says, only one cookie per student. Remember, God is watching. Now, the other end of the table was a big bowl of apples. And some little kid had taken a crayon, and he wrote on the tablecloth, take all the apples you want. God's watching the cookies. Man, he's not only watching the cookies, he's watching everything. The eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, today is the testing ground for eternity. If you watch the movie Gladiator, Russell Crowe's character says, what we do in this life echoes in eternity. And it does. We fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. You can ask the Apostle Paul, and I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be a legitimate question. Paul, why were you always trying to please the Lord? And I think based on this passage, Paul would answer, because at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a complete revelation of my life, and God's going to review my life in front of him. Now, that's the mortality, the manifestation. Look at verse 14. What's the motive of being an ambassador for Christ? The motive. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our motivation as ambassadors, we are born again. We belong to him. He controls us. The word control in verse 14 is synekai. It holds us back. It centers us on Jesus. God's love controls us. The power of love We love him, so we love other people. B.H. Carroll said, our love for Christ is superinduced by our conception of how much God loves us. How much should we love other people? Well, how much did God love us? How much should we forgive other people? How much did God forgive us? The love of Christ constrains us. We are a new creature. We have a new viewpoint. We have a new worldview. We have new works. We have a new mission. So look at verse 18. Verse 18, our ministry as ambassadors. Verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? People are at odds, you bring them back together. People are at odds with God. People don't want God. People reject God. People don't want God running their lives. People don't want God interfering with what they want. People are at odds with God. What's our ministry? The ministry of reconciliation, bringing God and people together. Now, no, not one of us can save anybody. I remember I did a revival in Chattanooga, Tennessee when I was in college, and we had some students from Tennessee Temple come to the revival. And this guy came up and said, I saved 5 people last week. And the week before that, I saved 3 people. Well, you know what I thought? I thought, you didn't save anybody. If they got saved, Jesus did it. Because we don't save anybody. It's God that does it. Salvation is of the Lord. It's our responsibility to make the introduction. It's their responsibility to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that we bring people face to face with Jesus. Now, Walter Martin used to ask, and this is a serious question, the Bible Answer Man, Dr. Martin, the first missionary to the cults in America, Dr. Martin used to ask, why should anybody get a chance to hear the gospel twice before everybody's had a chance to hear the gospel once? Wow. But we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. Now, you know, some people just want to put it off. Yeah, I know I want to do it. I had my driver's ed teacher, Mr. Campbell, in high school. I witnessed to that man, and he would laugh at me. And he said, Wade, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait until I'm dying, and 10 minutes before I die, I'll do what you say and ask Jesus into my heart. Now, I don't know how you can know that you can time it, and I don't know what happened to Mr. Campbell. I only saw him once after I graduated from high school. I hope he did, but I have my doubts. But it's not a timing thing. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But you know what St. Augustine prayed? He said, Lord, please save me, but not yet. Lord, give me purity and self-control, but not yet. Or the song that Mary brings up, One More Night with the Frogs. I'll get it right, but I want one more night with the frogs. That was Pharaoh. You know, God wants us to do it now, and we have a ministry to tell people they need to be reconciled with God. And then look at verse 20. Verse 20 is our mission. Well, the whole chapter is about this, but verse 20 nails it down. Now we then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The Bible says compel them to come in. Well, I don't believe in getting in anybody's face. Well, you know, there are times when I just feel like getting in somebody's face, because where are you going to run them? Hell number 2, hell number 3? They're on their way to hell. Where are you going to send them? I mean, they're already on their way. You know, there may be a chance they'll make a turn in their life if we're serious with them. But we have that responsibility. You know, the legate, the ambassador, It was the emperor's direct representative. He was the emperor's voice in a foreign country, just like we are in the world, and we are foreigners in this world. And it's his responsibility to bring people into the empire. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ambassadors in a foreign land, ambassadors who speak for the kingdom of heaven. The honor of God's kingdom is in our hands, and we're only sharing half the gospel unless we share with people, be ye reconciled to God. That's the other half of the gospel. You need to repent. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, what's our message? One of the greatest verses in the Bible about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Verse 21. What's our message? God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the strongest passage in the Bible about the fact that Jesus died in our place on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. He did die in our place on the cross. He did pay for our sins that we might have the gift of eternal life if we trust in him. That is our message as an ambassador. So we looked at the whole chapter. Our mortality as an ambassador, our manifestation as an ambassador, our motivation as ambassadors, our ministry as an ambassador, and our message as an ambassador. He died in our place. A poet once said, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. If you're a lost sheep this morning, you need to come to Jesus. If you're not a lost sheep, we all need to be looking for the lost sheep. Our invitation hymn is number 472.